Good morning. I have to hide my Mountain Dew Kickstart so Sherry doesn't see it. She fuss at me about it. Hope everybody's doing well today. I am not sunburned because I was lounging around in a hammock yesterday, because I was sitting in a field in Charlotte Courthouse at a festival representing Habitat for Humanity. And it's October, and you're not supposed to get sunburned in October, I think. Camille told me it doesn't work like that, though, so anyway. I want to highlight a couple things. Our family will not be here next week, so that probably gives you more incentive, because I'm not going to be preaching. You get to hear somebody else talk for a little while, so make sure you're here next Sunday. Camille's birthday is next Sunday, and we're taking a trip. She doesn't know where we're going. The only thing she knows is that she has to be prepared to run a trail half marathon, because, you know, that's how we roll. But where it's going to be and the other events that are happening around the weekend, she doesn't know. I have not told a single person, including my mother, because as I told my mom, she said, "Why won't you tell me?" I said, "Because you will slip up and tell her, and then I'll have to be mad at you, and I don't want to be mad at you." So we're going to get in the car on Friday, and we're going to head in a direction. And I think we're going to have a good weekend away. I said, "Hey, maybe I'm just trying to go on the run, and you won't be able to find me, you know." I do want to mention, and I do want to take a second, because since we will not be here next weekend, we will miss the Walk for Life. And the Walk for Life is so important, and I just really want to highlight that from up front here. I know that some of you are going to be participating in that, and if you can't participate, find somebody that is and sponsor them. Make a contribution to them for walking. Nobody has asked me yet, but my policy is if you're walking and you ask me and you're the first one to ask me, I will sponsor you, so remember that afterwards today. But it is, you know, the Pregnancy Support Center. I believe in it greatly. I support it myself, and I love everything that they do down there. And so if you can be part of what's going on next weekend, do it. Be there, and you'll be tremendously blessed because of it. So this morning, join me in the Word. If you have not already, we're starting today where we picked up in Acts chapter 6, leaving where verse 8 is where we are this morning. If you are looking at one of our pew Bibles and you don't have your Bible with you today, page 996 is where you'll find things starting this morning. We're going to be looking at kind of a chunk of Scripture this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different, but I'll get to that in a second. So this morning, as I like to do, I want to get our engines revving, if you will, get our motors running, and have a little warm-up quiz. And our topic this week is famous car trivia. All right, hence the get our engines revving motif I have going on here. All right, so we're going to have some things about cars this morning. All right, and trust me, you don't have to be a gearhead to know the answers to these questions. So our first question this morning is this: he may not have invented the automobile, but his Model T made it realistic for the average person to own one.
Henry Ford.
Henry Ford, very good. This famous movie car with a mind of its own was inspired by the 1960s craze for Volkswagen Beetles.
Herbie.
Herbie, that's right. They still make Herbie movies. Can you believe it?
Yeah.
Yes. This leader travels in a limo that is known as the Beast or Cadillac One. The President of the United States. Very good. If you've never seen that thing, like, go Google that, and the things that are inside that car are scary, okay? So check that out later on. I wonder if the new owner of this 1955 Lincoln Futura, which sold at auction for over $4 million, I wonder if this new owner likes campy 1960s music as they drive around with their sidekick. Batman, that's right, it was the Batmobile. The original Batmobile sold for $4 million. Could you imagine owning that and just cruising around in that? Chris, you would look good in that. You should look into that. Exactly. During his visit to America, this leader's famous car was a simple Jeep Wrangler without its customary bulletproof glass. the Pope in his new version of, what do we like to call it?
Pope-mobile.
The Pope-mobile. That's right. I love that term. This animated race car found humility in the off-the-beaten-path town of Radiator Springs. This American city and its appropriate nickname became synonymous with automobile manufacturing. And what's the nickname? Detroit Motor City. Very good, very good. Scooby-Doo and the gang travel around in this psychedelic flower power van. The Mystery Machine. Very good. I like it. And finally, Click and Clack, the Tapper Brothers, gain national attention for their irreverent take on car repair on this famous NPR talk show.
Car Talk.
Very good. Now, I know little about cars. I know how to check the fluids. I know how to change a tire. But after that, I'm kind of resigned to popping open the hood and staring at it and saying, yep, that's an engine. And that's kind of as far as I get. But I love listening to the old episodes now of Car Talk. Because no matter what you know about cars or don't know about cars, you always get a laugh as you listen to them. But one thing you're always reminded of when you listen to that show is the importance of having a tune-up for your car. Of getting in there and making sure everything is in working order and all the parts are where they're supposed to be and things are running like they are supposed to be. And so this morning, I want us to have a tune-up of sorts. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be out on the sidewalk after church doing oil changes. But if anybody wants to do that, I'll take one, okay? No, what I want to do this morning is we're going to be looking at a large chunk of Acts. I realize you looked in the bulletin and you saw like the range of scripture. You're like, are we going to read all of that this morning? We're not, so don't get too scared yet, okay? But we're going to look at this large chunk and do something a little bit different. We're not going to do a verse-by-verse examination like I normally like to do this morning. Instead, we're going to do three simple character studies from people we find in this set of verses this morning. We're going to look at these as a way to kind of ask ourselves some questions. We're going to get some diagnostic questions out of this, if you will, and do our own spiritual tune-up here this morning. Now, I want to emphasize that when you do Bible character studies, it's never about elevating that person. Okay? It's always about elevating how that person followed the Lord, or in some cases, looking at how they failed to follow the Lord. It's like Paul said when he said, follow my example, and there's another piece to it, as I follow the example of Christ. So that's what we're doing when we look at these character studies here this morning. So with that in mind, let's dive under the hood and pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank you for this time we have this morning. I do thank you that we have real people in the Bible, Lord, real lives to look at, God, and what it looked like day in and day out, and in the good times and in the bad times, Lord, and we can see where people followed you and where people missed the boat, Lord, and we can learn from it, God. Lord, as we do that, may we always, always make you our North Star, Lord, where our compass always points, Lord, where we look for all direction, God. And Lord, may we learn from one another, God, in the times we get it right and in the times we blow it, Lord. And may we help each other and encourage one another. God, be with us in our time this morning. I pray you would remove every distraction from us and from the kids downstairs, Lord, and that we would simply focus and we would simply hear what you want to say to us, Lord. With no preconceived notions, God, but simply, God, I am here. Speak. I will listen. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our first character we're going to look at this morning is Stephen, whose story we see in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. We were introduced to him last week as we looked at those seven men who were selected to help with the feeding program where there had been some complaints going on, you might remember from last week, and he was one of the ones who was chosen to help administer that. So follow along as we're going to learn a little bit more about him. We're in Acts chapter 6, looking at verses 8 through 15 right now. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The first and most important thing to notice about Stephen is that he was a man who was full. Right? He was a man who was full. According to the prerequisites of the servant leaders we saw at the beginning of Acts chapter 6 last week, he was known to be a man who was full of faith and full of wisdom. And here we see that he is also full of God's grace and full of God's power, the word says. But this all comes because, most importantly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 commands us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we ask ourselves, well, what exactly does this mean? Because we receive the Holy Spirit once for all as our inner witness when we come into relationship through faith and through the grace of Jesus, when we come into relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins. But being filled is something we are to constantly be doing, all right? We have the Spirit, but being filled and actually tuning into the Spirit is something that is always going on in our lives. Constantly happening. It's almost as if we are sponges and we're trying to soak up more and more of God in our everyday life. But how do we go about soaking up? How do we go about achieving this ongoing filling? We seek after God with our whole being, all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We obey Him. We walk in the ways that He leads us. Jesus is the vine, right? We know that famous passage from John about Him being the vine and we are the branches. And if we stay connected to the vine, how are we doing that? We're doing that through prayer. We're doing that through being in the Word. We're doing that through our times of praise and worship, whether it's here or it's in our car as we're driving down the street. We're doing that in our times of simple obedience. We're staying connected to that vine and we're being filled. And as we are being filled, we were told that we will bear much fruit. And we know the famous fruit of the Holy Spirit, how we talk about love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I don't think I left any out. All good things. All things we desperately want in our life. But things we can't produce on our own, but only as we stay connected to the vine and allow Him to tend to our spirits. Stephen remained. He abided in the vine of Jesus, and he experienced, because of that, this ongoing filling. That's why he was full of wisdom. He was full of grace. He was full of power, because he was soaking it all in. In this fullness, he then overflowed to the world around him. Jesus taught us an important principle. Luke 6:45, we are told, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in us will come out of us. Right? What is in us will come out of us. If we are filled with the Spirit, the fruit of that Spirit will impact our lives and will impact our interactions with other people around us. But if we are dry, right, if we're not soaking up God and His Holy Spirit, if we are dry, then we will personally feel spiritually parched. We've all had those times. where we feel kind of spiritually dry. We'll have those times of feeling that way, and we will also not have life-giving springs of water to flow out to others around us. So it leads us to a really important question. What kind of sponge are you today? Right? Are you sopping wet with God? Or are you like that sponge that kind of sits on the kitchen sink a little too long and kind of dry and kind of brittle? Right? It's real easy, though, to fill that sponge up again. Connect with God. Pursue after Him in the simple ways of life. As we do that, we will be the believer spoken of in Psalm 1. Like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. And I think that's what we all want to be able to say about our lives. Now, next question we learn from Stephen. What do people see when they look at you? What do people see when they look at you? As the Jewish religious leaders were looking and questioning and interrogating Stephen that day, we are told that they saw this face like an angel. There was something different about this man sitting in front of him, something they didn't encounter in everyday life. And we ask ourselves, why was that? Well, consider someone else in the Bible who had a shiny face kind of thing going on. All right, Moses. When he received the Ten Commandments, we read Exodus 34:29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, this is the second time he came down, because he got a little angry the first time he came down. Talked about that another time. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant. Why? Because he had spoken with the Lord. All right? Because he had spoken with the Lord. He had been meeting with God, you know. He had been having like kind of an intense spiritual retreat going on up on that mountain. And when he comes off the mountain, his face is radiant. And Stephen likewise had this glow because he was so connected with the Lord that even in this moment of extreme duress, of anticipation of the worst possibly happening to him, he was connected with the Lord even in that moment. So are we connected with Jesus? Are we depending on Him to the point that people notice something different about us and about our life? Are people drawn to us to savor the joy we have, but to also long for the hope that we have and the peace that we have, and to pray for them and the struggles that they are going through? As Jesus instructed us, are we salt and light to a world that desperately needs Him? Providing something, someone, for people who are reaching out for an anchor, for hope, for peace in their life. I'm going to confess to you, especially lately, as I have allowed myself to be overwhelmed by life, because life is busy and it really has been lately, and there's been a lot going on in church life and work life and home life. I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think I would like the picture of myself that I've probably been portraying much lately. Okay? Because when people have looked at me, they probably haven't seen intense joy. They've probably seen overwhelmed and anxious. But I'm reminded that the way to combat that is to be less about me, all right? Because what happens? I'm so anxious. I have so much to do. There's so much going on. There's so many things to do. And things aren't going exactly like I want them to. And it's me, and this. But if I make it less about me and more about Him, and allowing myself to rest in His strength, as Camille has reminded me this week, that's when we have something about us that people will see and people will long for. Stephen's story continues as in the majority of Acts chapter 7, he's giving the defense to the charges that were made against him. And I'll encourage you to please read that for yourself later today. But basically, he gives a recollection of Israelite history. If you want a quick reminder of like what happened in Israelite history, read that. All right, he's got all the major highlights there. How from the time of Abram, and then he gives specific attention to the examples of Joseph and of Moses. And he uses that to kind of make this point that how the deliverers of Israel, I mean, Joseph was a deliverer of Israel, okay? He saved them from the famine. And Moses was a deliverer of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. How all of the religious leaders had like rejected, all right? And the people had rejected these deliverers throughout the history of Israel. And now they're doing the same thing with the ultimate deliverer, Jesus, the Messiah. Stephen also gives special attention to temple worship, okay? And how many of the Jews had made temple worship more about the tradition and how they had constructed this elaborate set of rules surrounding it, rules that God never gave. And it became more about that than about a heartfelt connection to the Lord. Their system of interpreting these laws into their own rules was kind of a check-the-box sort of religion that they had constructed. All right, did you do that? Then you're good. Did you do that? Then you're good. Okay? It wasn't about the heartfelt connection. And it leads us to the question of how do we try to keep God in a box today? Okay? To define Him by this little checklist that we would have going down our life. Are we living in a sort of put on our Sunday spiritual best, but then the rest of the week is not focused on Him and soaking Him in, allowing that to overflow out into the rest of the world? Are we going through the motions, trying to check off the boxes of what a Christian is supposed to do? See, because the bottom line is God wants all. He wants everything. Okay? He wants nothing less but than our all. The flip side of that is He wants to give us His all. He's like, I'm not holding anything back from you. Don't hold anything back from me. Because I want to give you all my grace and all my strength and all my peace and all my wisdom and all of my hope. All right? It's all yours for the taking. That's who our God is. Let's look at the end of Stephen's story here by focusing on Acts. Flip over in chapter 7, verse 54 through verse 60. When they heard this, this was his testimony that he just gave about them. They, the religious leaders, were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Biblical speak for he died. Two final quick questions from this section. First, do we see the world differently? All right? Because in that moment, Stephen was seeing the world very differently as he saw heaven open and the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. Do we view the world through our spirit-colored glasses, if you will, as Stephen was doing in that moment? Do we see need and rise to the occasion? Do we hear the hurt in someone's voice and take time to ask them what's going on in their life? And this is one that's really gotten at me in the last couple weeks. Do we see people not as problems to be dealt with, but opportunities to show God's love? See, that is a really, really key difference. All right, this person, they're just another problem to be dealt with, okay? All right, this person that needs help, that's standing out on the side of the street. God, do I need to go help them? That's just one more thing I don't have time for, okay? All right, the person who really needs to talk to you and just kind of lay their hearts out. I'm not up for this today, God. I got other things going on. Are they problems to be dealt with, or are they opportunities to show God's love? When we look at life that way, everything will be different. Other question from this section. How are we doing with forgiveness? All right. What are we reminded of here when Stephen's saying this? Jesus on the cross, right? Jesus, the master of forgiveness, said the same things as he was going to his death. So the question is, do we practice radical forgiveness with someone even when they don't say they're sorry? Our forgiveness of someone does not depend on them asking for it. If you do that, you are putting yourself in a box to be angry and to be full of spite and bitterness towards that person. Right? Our forgiveness is saying, just as I have been forgiven, I too can forgive you, even if you never say you're sorry. But the flip side of that is also true. Do we practice radical repentance? Quick to go to someone that we have hurt or offended or wronged and say to them, please forgive me. Radical forgiveness, radical repentance. Our next character we're going to look at this morning briefly is Simon the sorcerer. And that right there should tell you where his story is going. Look at Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Simon's greatest problem was Simon. Okay? That's kind of the long and short of it here. He made much of himself and nothing of God. Apparently he was a well-known magician. All right, whether it was through simple sleight of hand illusion or a connection with the occult. But whatever it was, the people were drawn to him like he was a god in of himself. And the interesting thing is, he did nothing to dissuade their thoughts about him. Oh yes, that is exactly who I am. And then when this new power, a true power, comes to town, he sees for himself an opportunity. I need to get what they have so I can be even more powerful than I already am. He saw for himself a way to, how can I harness this power? And how can I have the Holy Spirit at my beck and my call? So the question here is, how are we doing with our pride? All right? That was Simon's really big problem here. And our inner self, do we see us as the reason for everything good in our life? All right? Well, of course things are good. I mean, I have worked really hard. All right? I'm a really, great person. Of course everything is working out good for me. Do we see things that way? Or do we understand that every blessing we have comes from the Father in heaven? Do we give God credit? Do we thank Him for His many blessings? When people we help want to give all of the attention to us and thank you, thank you, thank you, do we hang on to that? Or do we simply pass it on and say, it's not me. It's God. And I know y'all hear me say this all the time, but it's really, really important. It's a very simple way to help people understand. The other day, I was led to stop and help a man who had a sign out at Walmart. Okay, and I went over to him and started trying to talk to him, and very quickly found out he could not speak English. Okay, and I was like, I have got to learn Spanish. Okay, got to do this. All right, and I was trying desperately to help him understand that I'm helping you right now, but it's not me. It's Jesus, and I was thinking of like every kind of word I could make to sound like Jesus. And he's like, oh, Jesus, yes, yes, yes. And so he got it. He understood. It's like, not me, him. Okay? So however we have to communicate that to people, may we be quick to do just that, to communicate that to people. Do we see God as Simon did, as simply someone to serve us, instead of the proper perspective of us serving Him? Is God our eternal Santa Claus, where our list just keeps getting longer and longer? Well, God, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I've been a good boy this year, so no coal, please. Is it totally focused on us? Do we understand that the gifts of God are never just about us, but they're also about building up and edifying others, helping others to experience His grace and our love? Notice that Simon seems to believe at first, but his actions quickly show that his confession did not come from a place of truth. His story reminds us of one of the soils in Jesus' famous parable, Luke 8:14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Are there things in your life that are choking your relationship with God? Whether it is unconfessed sin, or it's bitterness towards another person that you're hanging on to, or it's simply you want to make it all about you and not about what God wants for you. The biggest and toughest question that we can take away from Simon comes from the truth that Peter laid before him. What did Peter say to him? He said, your heart is not right with God. This, the most important question you'll hear all day is this: is your heart right with God? Okay? I don't just automatically assume that because you come in here every week and you sit in these pews and you sing the songs that your heart is automatically right with God. So it's a question we always have to ask ourselves. Am I right with God? Am I in the place that He wants me to be? Do I have peace with God? Have I asked for forgiveness from anything that would separate me from God? Are we trusting in the fact that God declares you are forgiven when we sincerely ask Him, and we no longer have to live in past guilt and shame? That's really another part of our heart being right, okay? We don't have to live in the past of who we were and what we once did. We can live in the promises of God that we are at peace with Him if we have asked Him for it. Do you know the freedom of grace? Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Grace. It's forgotten, it's forgiven. That's not who you are anymore. Be the person God declares you to be today. Finally, this morning, a brief look at Philip, another of the seven men who was mentioned in Acts 6, along with Stephen, part of the ministry of service to the widows. Look at Acts 8, 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of, I've always said this word, Candace, but I was listening to something the other day and it said it's supposed to be said Candiki. So I'm going to say that this morning. Am I right? Am I close? That sounds a lot cooler, by the way. All right. Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. By the way, in my mind, I've always envisioned this story that he was running along beside the chariot. All right, and then finally the guy's like, "Come on up and sit here with me." All right? I like that version of it. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Remember way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, kind of the theme verse for the book of Acts, when Jesus commanded the disciples and us today to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? With the killing of Stephen, a great persecution broke out amongst the church, and the believers began to be spread far and wide. And as they went to new places, they told people about Jesus. All right? So here we see that kind of starting to roll now. It's moving beyond Jerusalem, and here it's moving into the region of Samaria. Philip being the first believer, breaking past that Jerusalem portion of the mandate and moving out. So some questions as we look at Philip. First, he was a willing servant. He was connected to Jesus, and it allowed him to respond to the direction of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was told to go to the desert road and nothing. He said, "Go. Just go to the desert road." All right? And it reminds me very much of the call God made on Abram back in Genesis 12:1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Like Abram, Philip here didn't ask for any exact details. Okay? And he didn't even mind when after his encounter with the eunuch, where he was like teleported away to another place. And I truly believe that is what happened. He was taken away and he was sent somewhere else to be involved in a ministry somewhere else. He's like, I mean, can you just imagine? Okay, I mean, he's like, comes up out of the water, then all of a sudden he's in another city. And he doesn't ask any questions. He's like, "Okay, I'll keep preaching. All right, no big deal." And he moves on. I'd have been freaking out a little bit, all right? I'm just going to be honest with you. There are times when the Spirit leads us in certain directions, where the Spirit draws us to certain people, and we don't understand why. And the question is, do we follow in those moments? Okay? I've had lots of moments like that. You've had lots of moments like that. I recall one time when I was driving the truck at Habitat, and me and my coworker, we were going down the road in Victoria, and there was this guy sitting on the side of the road, and I just felt led in my spirit to stop and see what was going on with him, see if he was okay. So I pulled the truck over, and I got out, and I said, "Hey, is everything all right?" And he was fine. He was just sitting there watching the traffic. And I said, "Okay, God said I should stop and see if you're okay, so I'm doing that." And he was like, "Thank you very much." A week later, we were back in Victoria, driving by that same place, and here's this guy sitting on the side of the road again, and as we drive by, I give him a wave, and he gives me this big grin and this big, huge wave, and I told my coworker, he just wants to make sure that crazy guy doesn't stop again. But if I'm honest, there's probably more times where I move on past what I may feel God drawing me to. And it's so easy to make excuses. And it's so easy to come up with good reasons why. Well, God, that doesn't make any sense. and to simply move on. Why would you want me to call that person? That doesn't make any sense. All right? It's so easy to come up with excuses and to not follow where God may be leading us. Do we respond obediently when the Spirit leads, even when we can't understand why? And a follow-up to that question is, how do we evaluate success in our kingdom impact? Okay? How do we evaluate success? Philip was taken from a city where he was having tremendous influence when he was led to go sit on that desert road. Acts 8:6 tells us, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. He was having a vibrant ministry in that city, and then God says, I want you to go down to this desert road and hang out. But God, the work is here, and things are happening here. No, go to the desert road and just hang out there. This may seem like a big step down by our American bigger equals better sort of standards of judging things, but it is never about the numbers. It is always about the impact. I used to have a quote hanging above my desk that said this: it doesn't matter if you minister to 2,500 or 25, I'll add another line to that, or one. What matters is that you are faithful to who God gives you. That's what matters. What ministry is God giving you? What person is He putting in your path of influence? This includes family members. This includes the frazzled clerk at the grocery store who God just kind of leads you to simply say, is everything okay? All right? How are you really doing today? All right? Those are the people God puts in our path. Those are the ministries that He gives us. Be faithful to where He leads you, and you will live a life that makes a difference. Philip's connections to the Spirit allowed him to discern what we would call divine appointments. Right? The Ethiopian needed someone to explain the truth to him. And in that moment, Philip was the man for the job. So do we take those opportunities, those forks in the road in our interactions with others, looking for those moments where we can easily and naturally share God's truth and God's love, all right? There's a famous saying here, if you are willing, God will make you able, all right? If you are willing, God will make you able. And the really neat thing is that He will give you unique opportunities. Not just about what I need to tell you the gospel right now, but unique opportunities to show what faith looks like in everyday life. All right? I want to share this story with you because I love this story. All right? Not because I did something good, but it's just a cool story, I think. So when I was still working at the Restore, we went down to an office building downtown. I won't tell you where because you might ask weird questions. And they had these desks that were like 40 years old, okay? And they're like, y'all take them away, we're donating. So we get back to the store, and we're in the back, and I'm cleaning a desk out, and I'm digging in it, and I'm making sure there's nothing hiding in it that shouldn't be in there. And I way back in the back underneath this drawer is an envelope. And I pull the envelope out, and it's kind of got a little thickness to it. And I open up the envelope, and I'm like, that's a $100 bill. That's another $100 bill. 20 of that expression later, that's $2,000. And I walked to the office, and I went to my manager, and I was literally shaking, because I was like, man, I don't think I've ever had $2,000 in my hand. And I sat on the desk, and I said, you might want to call them. We got something of theirs. Everybody that I worked with heard that story, and every single one of them said, that's not what I would have done. But do you see what was happening there? It was a unique opportunity God gave me to very, like, real life, this is what faith looks like. This is what a transformed life looks like. All right? You're not always going to make the right decision, but it's about God will help you with temptation, and He will help you make the right choices. He will help you live in a faith that is real, not just about words. All right? He gives us unique opportunities every day. And remember, people are watching. So in conclusion, Two final questions. First, the famous question, would you die for Jesus? Okay? If persecution came to America, would you die for your faith? And we usually take this question and we push it away as a hypothetical question, but it might not always be that. And for our brothers and sisters around the world, some of whom we heard from last week, it is a very real question in the lives of many people around the world. The early church grappled with that question of would they die for Jesus? We are told by history that all of the disciples, except for John, were martyred for their faith. But the really interesting thing is, except for James, the Bible gives us no record of any of that happening. But James is the only one that it tells us about. It doesn't tell us how they died for Jesus. The Bible tells us how they lived for Jesus. And that is the final question of the day. It's not so much, will you die for Jesus? Will you live for Jesus? Because the truth is, that's probably harder. All right? Will you live for Him day in and day out? Will you love Him more, seek Him more, obey Him more, depend on Him more, feel His peace more in your life? Will you see the world through His eyes of compassion? Wherever He leads, will you go? So this week, as you think about these questions I've thrown out this morning, as we kind of give ourselves a spiritual tune-up, let's do it with the words of Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank You for this word. We do thank You for being able to see what real faith looks like in real life every day, Lord. And God, I pray that we will grapple with these questions, that I will grapple with these questions, Lord. I know at least one of these hit each one of us in a place we needed to be hit, Lord. And I just pray, God, that we will not just forget about it as we walk out of here today, Lord, but that we will wrestle with it, God. And God, I pray that these questions won't be about like beating us up or pushing us down, Lord, and that we would do that to ourselves, God, but that we would allow these things to lift us up, Lord, and to heal us and to give us peace and strength as we walk with You, Lord. So God, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.